is a real central theme of our Advent season, especially for those of us who are Christians, who realize its spiritual significance. For God himself invaded this world and provided a means whereby sinful man might live eternally. Joy to the World is considered to be one of the most joyous Christmas hymns in existence, not in the sense of merrymaking, but in the deep and solemn realization of what Christ's birth has meant to mankind. The famous hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, Joy to the World, in 1719, and he paraphrased Psalm 98, verses 4, 7, 8, and 9. And this morning, we are going to responsively read together Psalm 98, followed by us singing Joy to the World. So I invite you to stand as Jeremiah and Chi lead us in our Advent reading.
For he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him.
The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations.
He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God.
Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord.
Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together for joy, before the Lord, for he has come.
He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity.
Receive the King, let earth God, we thank you. You are amazing and kind. All that you've given to us just to live on this planet is a grace gift. But even more is the grace gift of your Son and salvation through him. Lord, as we consider just this marvelous message of hope that you delivered to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds, you deliver the same message to us, that as we hear from you, may our hearts be warmed by your presence. May we be encouraged because we've gathered. And in gathering, may we take that same encouragement and share it with others, that they would marvel at the hope that you offer to the world. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Echo mountain joy and strength. the shepherd's watch, our King be. While I see in such mean estate, where odds and deaths are beating, the Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is weak. This is Christ the King, who shepherds God and angels sing. Haste to bring him by the faith and sons of Mary. Bring him incense, gold, and myrrh.
Together and sing,
this is Christ the King who shares.
Father God, we stand in your presence. And we thank you for sending Jesus. For this truly is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Came as a baby, went through life just as we do, except without sin, and the purpose of giving your life in our place. So we rejoice in you and celebrate, for joy truly is in the world today because of all that you've done for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence and to bow our knee and to worship at your footstool and give you all the glory and honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Amen, amen. There are some messages that we hear that are so unbelievable. It's hard to be able to wrap your head around the hope that those messages bring. What do you put your hope in? What do you put your trust in? In talking with different people, so many people are just living life, existing, that they don't have something that they can put their hope in. They're just trying to make it through the day. And I can tell you this, that God's got something way better for you. God has given us an unbelievable message of hope that is become believable in the incarnation of Jesus. To be able to have a message of hope that carries us forward. Hope is a powerful gift. Hope is what keeps you moving. To be able to look forward, it's an anchor. The early Christian church would use the symbol of an anchor and hope because it was what would keep them secure during difficult times. It would keep them centered during the mundane times. It would keep them focused. We need a message of hope. And we need to marvel over that message because that hope keeps you looking forward. Because if you stop looking forward, you tend to lose your focus and strength. Randy Alcorn, an author, said this: "The gospel infuses hope and joy into our current circumstances by acknowledging God's greatness over any crisis we face." Let me read that again because it's a powerful statement. The gospel infuses hope and joy into our current circumstances by acknowledging God's greatness over any crisis we will face. It's that hope that God gives us, that message of hope that keeps us moving forward. And God intends to give to us this message of hope, just as He has given us this message of hope that will help us to move forward. Today we're going to take a look at three different groups that received a message of hope, that marveled in their mind. It just blew their mind to be able to receive this message of hope because it changed the world. It changed their perspective. And that message would come via angels. It caused them to look forward, to search for Jesus. And that's what the message of hope does. It keeps us where we're at, but it challenges us to look forward. These three groups, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherd. We're going to take a look at each one of them. Because the narratives are quite long, I'm not going to read all three of them and have you stand up through all of them, but I do want to spend some time in covering these three different accounts of how God revealed this message of hope. So I would ask that you would just stand as we surrender ourselves to God's teaching. So if you would stand and pray this prayer as I pray in your heart of hearts. God, we surrender ourselves to your word. We open our hearts to you to teach us even now. Holy Spirit, guide our understanding concerning the marvel of hope as presented to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. We know your word is true, and it is holy, and it has the power to change lives, and we submit ourselves to the teaching of your word even now. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the first section we're going to take a look at is this marvelous message that came to Mary. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 33. And the passage reads as this: Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." This marvelous message to Mary starts with a specific concept. God has given you grace, Mary. Can you imagine being Mary hearing these words? God had intentionally sent this messenger with this marvelous message to this young girl to be able to bring truth. This messenger of God who was the agent of God that was going to bring an amazing message, an unbelievable message, a marvelous message, although I think at first hearing of it, I'm 12 and I'm pregnant and I didn't do anything, would be astounding. Mind-blowing. Never mind the fact that you're standing in the presence of an angel. Who is this angel? His name was Gabriel. His name means man of God. He was in Scripture given to us as a messenger of good news. He would appear before Daniel, Zechariah, Mary, and though not named in Joseph's account, probably Joseph. I think Gabriel had a great job. He was the guy that always bring the good news to man. And so this Gabriel shows up to Mary, and it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth, her cousin's pregnancy with John the Baptist. So we're given a time. True account that's given to us. He shows up to this young virgin who was betrothed to Joseph. Now, Joseph was just a carpenter, and they lived in Nazareth, this know-nothing town that's in the northern section of Galilee. It wasn't very big, and they were just doing life. And Joseph, a bit older, not a lot, but a bit older, decided that he wanted to marry Mary and in this betrothal. Now, keep in mind, betrothals could start as early as 12 years of age. I praise God for my girls that we are not living in biblical times. I would not want at 12 years of age my daughters to be engaged to anybody. In fact, we would have a little conversation if somebody came around. But it was perfectly okay. They would have a bet mitzvah for these young girls at 12, and they would become engaged or available. And so Joseph had saw Mary and said, "I want to marry you," and had an agreement. Keep in mind, marriage in biblical times was a two-part process. There was the betrothal part, and then there was the marriage part. The betrothal part was basically Joseph would go to the family and say, "I would like to marry your daughter to the dad," which I think is a really good thing. If you're a young man listening to this, always ask first. You may not come back if you don't ask. But you go and you ask, and then you make a financial deal, which I also like. I don't know how this whole thing on marriage got switched around. You know, it used to be the dads would make out financially on the deal, but now we pay for weddings. But with that, it's all good. So in this, so you got Joseph that comes to Mary's dad and says, look, you know, I want to marry your daughter. And so they would enter an engagement. There would be a dowry involved with it. And then they would be considered husband and wife without the fringe benefits, if you know what I mean. Mary, or the betrothed one, would stay in the father's house for 1 year. And they would be considered engaged during that time. And at the end of that time, then they would have the marriage ceremony. The bridegroom would gather the bridal party, leave his house, come to the house of the father, take the bride and take her back home. They would consummate the marriage, and then there would be a big festival for like 7 days, which is another really cool biblical thing that I wish we would come back to. Every marriage was a party for 7 days. But then you got to have to pay for it, so that's another thing. But within this concept, this idea was that the daughter, the one to be betrothed, would remain pure until the marriage ceremony. And so this message came to Mary. Now, why Mary? We don't know. All we know, it was God's divine choice that Mary would be chosen to be the mother of Jesus. We know that based on our account and our reading and the text of the Bible, that Mary was of the descendants of David, verse 27. She was of the lineage, and that she was there. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Well, wait a minute. So now we have this whole virgin thing. How do you become pregnant if you're still a virgin? This would be something magnificent. This immaculate conception. This is something that only God would do. And this angel would come and say to her, "Greetings, highly favored," or "Greetings, greatly blessed Mary. God has shown favor," or "his grace. He has endowed you with grace." Which made me think about this privilege of receiving grace. Mary received the grace of God, even though she didn't deserve it. She wasn't entitled to it. But she was given this grace gift. Do you know you and I benefit from the same thing? God has demonstrated his grace towards us. That while I was yet a sinner, Jesus died for me. God endows us with his grace. We think about this as a Christ follower. We are highly favored by God. Do you know that about yourself? God looks at you and he loves you. And you are highly favored. So much so that he is grace gifting his son to you. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. As Paul would write, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and to the glory of," note, "his grace, which he freely bestows on us beloved." You are highly favored, child of God. Do you know that? That's a marvelous hope. That's a marvelous privilege to be able to hear. You are highly favored by God. And he has endowed you with his son. And this brings great encouragement. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. You are God's gracious choice. And it is true that Mary is. And what is the promise? The promise in verses 31 to 33, he's given you this son. This is Jesus' birth announcement. Can you consider this promise of hope? When did this promise first begin? Way back in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. When man fell into sin and God was judging sin, he made this statement, this prophecy against Satan. In Genesis 3:15, it says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him in the heel." Satan, you are going to crawl on your belly, and the woman is going to have a child, and he's going to stomp you in the head. And now you're going to hit him in the heel, but it's not going to work. That was when this marvelous message of hope started, right when man fell. And now it's coming to pass, just as God would say. Paul would write to the church of Galatia how God would fulfill this. In Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law." Why? Because Jesus in his death would fulfill the law and die in our place and kick Satan in the head, which I think is a great, great promise. Within that, he defeats him. Mary, you're going to have a son. Not just any son, but a significant one. Notice the description. He's going to be called great. Far above anything or anybody in this world. Great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. This fulfills the prophecy of Micah 5:4. "And he will arise and a shepherd, he'll shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name of the Lord God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Can you consider the person Jesus? Who in history has ever turned the world upside down other than Jesus? He is great and worthy to be praised. "He will receive the throne of David." Again, Jesus fulfills the promise of the Davidic kingship that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "When your days are completed and you lie down in your father's," note, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom, an eternal throne." We have this thing called election, where we vote people into office. We have monarchies where people fight to take their position. And these leadership changes that happen throughout the world, are any of them really working? No. What is our hope? Our hope is for a leader, a king, that would eternally reign over heaven and earth once and for all. And he would righteously reign. Are you hoping for that? I am, absolutely. And that is the promise. We have seen that in Jesus coming. We will see that fulfilled. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16 says this, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright and morning star." What is the hope? The hope is this, not a wishful thought, but a guaranteed event that is yet to take place. Do you know, in the end, when Jesus has established his kingdom forever, we will live under a righteous ruler forever. And all of this political garbage that we experience today is gone. And Satan defeated. Judgment's pure. And we can live finally in peace and harmony with God our Creator. This is a hope that we experience now and a hope not yet fulfilled until that day that Jesus comes back in his second advent. But his first advent gives us the foothold to know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? For sure. And his kingdom is eternal. Nothing, nothing, not even the Jewish rejection and the crucifixion could stop Jesus from taking his position as eternal ruler. Nothing can stand against him. Not Satan, not the prince of the powers of this world, not even man. Jesus has an eternal dominion. This is the greatest hope that man could ever have, is finally, finally to have one who would rule. And where would he come from? He would come from heaven to earth, to be born of this little 12-year-old girl. And Mary would participate in this. Mary, this is good news for you, but not just for you. for the whole world, because through you, as a vessel of God, Jesus would come. This marvelous hope that Mary would receive would give her 9 months of looking forward to the birth of this child in a marvelous way. She would seek Jesus. She would not only seek Jesus in his birth, but throughout his life, and even at the cross, it would be this very hope that would carry her through grief and the resurrection. Because we find Mary again in Acts praying in the upper room in the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's a marvelous hope. And as we'll see later, she ponders all these things in her heart. Well, what about Joseph? Well, he was part of all of this. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we read this. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, and she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus." Now again, we come to this account. It's something, if you've been in the church for any length of time, you hear this story, but consider this. Mary got the news before Joseph. I think that's kind of important. Know what's going on. But Joseph, he gets put into a quandary. Now, Matthew gives us the narration of Jesus' origin, his genesis, if you will. So now this is the birth, literally the genesis of Jesus Christ, as it was follows. And it gives a narration. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We covered that. Before they came together, was found to be with child. And in the narration, could you imagine Joseph, who was doing everything right, betrothed to this young girl, everything was set, finding out she is now pregnant? How would you feel if you were Joseph? How would you feel as a young man who's looking to start out your family, and in this type of process where this young girl who you were going to give your life to and share that life now became pregnant? Imagine the dilemma that Joseph was in. What do I do? We know based on this account that Joseph was a righteous man. He was a devout man. And even in the text is embedded the fact that he cares for Mary, because he doesn't want to make a public spectacle out of her. This divine conception is really difficult. Could you imagine having that conversation? "You're what?" "Yeah, I'm pregnant." "Who's the dad? Because I know it wasn't me. I wasn't there." "Well, God did this." "Oh, right. Sure. God did this." "Well, yeah, God did this. I don't believe this." Can you imagine the tension that would go on? The frustration, the dilemma. What do I do? Nothing like this had ever happened before. There's no precedence. And I doubt it would fly today if your daughter would come home and say, "Well, I'm pregnant, but God's the father." As a dad, that wouldn't fly. We got to be careful with this. God did not have sex with Mary. Be very clear. This was a divine conception that we are not given the details of, but it wasn't sex. Early church and then early paganism had developed this whole concept that the gods, the false gods, would come down and have sex with humans, and thereby creating these half-human, half-god people. That is the product of what we would call syncretism. It would take pagan theology and mix it with Christianity together to come up with something that is false. That is not the account. God is very specific. It is a divine action that the Holy Spirit had done within Mary, within the conception, and sex was not part of it. This virgin, though unexplained to us, was now pregnant with Jesus, making him fully God, which he already was, and adding to himself humanity through the pregnancy so that he would be the perfect sacrifice for us. Now, Joseph's quandary, verse 19, what do I do with this? He was a righteous man, so he doesn't want to disgrace her. Did Joseph have the right to judge her and disgrace her?
No.
Yes, he did. According to the law, any woman that would commit adultery would be put to death. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21 says this, then they shall bring the girl out to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death because she has committed an act of folly in Israel by playing the harlot in her father's house. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. Legally, he could have her put to death. Practically, Israel had stopped practicing this for the most part. It would pull out this law when it was convenient, as is the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus dealt with it. But what they did do was they divorced. They would give a writ of divorce, they would make it a public event, and they would publicly disgrace, give the writ of divorce, and basically that would ruin that woman for the rest of her life. But Joseph loved Mary. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to divorce her quietly. I'm just going to put her away quietly. And that was his plan to deal with this dilemma. God saw this, knew this, and knew the pain that Joseph was going to. And so God sent a messenger to deliver hope to Joseph in his dilemma. Joseph, it's going to be okay. I got this. Notice verse 20. When he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, it was very common in Old Testament that God would speak to people through dreams. And so Joseph, struggling with this, has a dream as this angel comes to him and says, don't be afraid. Was it a fear of the presence of the angel or a fear of the dilemma that he was in? And I think it was a combination of both. Don't be afraid. Don't make a decision out of fear. And he gives an imperative. Take Mary as your wife. It's going to be okay. God explains to Joseph what he has to do, but he doesn't explain to him everything that he needs to know. Just what he needs to do. Take Mary as your wife. She's going to bear a son. This child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. How did it happen? Doesn't matter. Joseph, it's above your pay grade. Just understand, I'm doing this. I've got this. Joseph, again, being that righteous man, is hearing the words of the Lord. And so within that, not only was he not to be afraid, and he was to take Mary as his wife, he was also to perform the duties of a father. In Jewish culture, the naming of the child would always take place on the eighth day after birth at the circumcision, and the father was responsible for naming the child. So he says, and you will name him Jesus. Again, another imperative. The name Jesus means Jehovah is our salvation. Joseph, you will take this child, you will raise him as your own, and you will perform the fatherly duties for this child. This is what you will do. His name is Jesus. Embedded in that name is a message. And the angel explains that message. He will save his people from their sins. It's a fulfillment of Psalm 130, verse 8, and he will redeem Israel from all of their iniquities. This is Israel's hope being born. And it's a message of hope that God had always planned to fulfill. Here is the blessing of understanding a biblical hope. God's plan has been spoken since the beginning of our time. God's plan for us was formed even before the foundations of the world. And God has been revealing that plan towards us. As when it takes place, then we can see hope fulfilled. And as we read earlier, Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son. Call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel means God is with us. Israel's been looking for their Messiah. The biggest problem that we have is that we're separated from God by our sin. This marvelous hope. God is with us. Charles Spurgeon would say this, Emmanuel, God is with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, or rather we with him, in resurrection, ascension, triumph, and second advent in splendor. God is with us while we were yet sinners, reaching out to us and accepting Jesus as the Son of God. God is also with us in our new life, in this life, all the way until the time that we get to see him again. We didn't know that God was with us prior to being born again. But now we know that God is with us, which causes us to look forward to seeing Jesus. And I don't know about you. Actually, I do know about you because you're here. Y'all want to see Jesus, don't you? Today would be a good day. But we're still here. And we're still looking forward. And imagine those who don't know who Jesus is. They have no hope of eternal life. All they're doing is existing in their day, and they're existing in their dilemma that they're in right now. And God is bigger than our dilemmas. He gives us this encouragement. And so Joseph received this divine encouragement. And what did he do? Verses 24 and 25. Joseph awoke from his sleep. Note, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the son, called his name Jesus. He was encouraged. He received the word. He believed the word. And he acted on that word because he was looking forward to that word being fulfilled. When God gives you a word, hang on to it and look to see it fulfilled. It's interesting to me the faithfulness of Joseph. It says he kept her as a virgin until he gave birth. In Matthew's narrative, he was very clear that Mary and Joseph did not have intimate relationship until after Jesus was born. Why would that be important theologically? It removes all question and doubt. Some would say that this was really Joseph's son. No. No. He kept her in that place. Within this, I love the fact that Joseph, though he was in dilemma and crisis and God intervened, he believed God at his word and looking forward. Could you imagine watching this for 9 months or however many months that Joseph knew and seeing this child being born? Would it be a struggle? Sure, he's human. But that day in Bethlehem, when the child was born, and then, as we'll see, as the shepherds appear and all the confirmations that would take place along the way, looking for seeing Jesus. Which brings us to our last people that was mentioned here in the passage. Those that had received hope, these shepherds. Notice in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with them with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased." When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statements which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherd. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Who's this message of hope for? All mankind. Everyone. Everyone. God sent his messengers to these shepherds. Now, who were these shepherds? And they were just shepherds that were doing their job. It was another day of shepherding the flocks out in the fields. And these fields just happened to be about 2 miles out city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Some would say that these flocks were part of the temple flocks that were used for sacrifice. We don't know who they are. They didn't have name tags. But we know that these shepherds were out just doing their job. When we go to Israel, we look at the shepherds' fields that are not too far from there. They overlook the city. And we see the fact that they were, again, just doing their job. They were standing guard or guarding, pulling shift in watching. What were they watching for? Robbers and predators. They're taking care of the flock. It's what they should be doing. To imagine, you're just doing your job. And maybe your job requires you to be out in the field alone at night. Got a little fire going. Flock is just kind of nestled together, not too far away, quiet night. And then suddenly somebody is standing next to you. Would that be a little unnerving? Like, where did you come from? And again, we've been out there. There's not a lot of places to hide in shepherd's fields. You know, it's just kind of flat pasture, rocky area. It's not like out in the woods that's there. And these shepherds were in that. Notice, and it says in verse 9, and great fear came upon them. Because it wasn't just anybody that was standing next to him. In you know, our divine sanctified imagination, you got this guy that's like floating up in the sky and all of that. No, the text is very clear. He came up and stood next to him. But you know what was weird? It was light. It says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It wasn't necessarily that this guy was glowing, but the glory of the Lord is known as the Shekinah glory. It's an illumination that happens when the divine presence is there. Now, that would that flip you out? Yeah, because where is this light coming from? It's coming from God. I'm illuminating the situation. In Acts chapter 12, verse 7, we see Peter stuck in a jail, and it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter by the side, who woke him up," which, you know, you got to love Peter. He's a little dense sometimes. The shepherds, they recognize this guy, but Peter's asleep. And he's in a jail cell, and then an angel has to say, "Wait a minute, wake up," as this jail cell is illuminated. "Get up quickly and your chains will fall off." God has this opportunity and this way of revealing himself. And this angelic messenger comes and he brings this marvelous message. Again, verses 10 through 12, what is the message? He starts out with, "Don't be afraid." Why do the angels always say, "Don't be afraid"? I'm thinking because when you see an angel, you're probably going to be afraid. Yeah, because it's not every day you see that. But here's the marvelous message. I bring you good news, and that good news is going to bring joy to every man. It's interesting because that word good news there is where we get our word evangelism from. Do you know what's happening? The angel is evangelizing the shepherds. The first New Testament evangelists are angels, and they're bringing good news. What is the good news? The good news is the Savior is born. The Messiah is born. And this Messiah, this Savior, is born not in some faraway place, not in some time in the future. He is born right now. And he's born for you. He's born for you. This is a good news message for you, shepherds. He's born now. And the Christological titles that are given to him, he is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. No mistaking. Could you imagine? You're sitting at home, and an angel appears to you and says, I want you to be encouraged. Because today, I'm taking you home to heaven. I know people, believers, that have experienced that. I know a man that went home and graduated to be with the Lord about a year ago. And for about 4 or 5 hours, he kept pointing up at this one spot on the wall. And he thought, well, what is he doing? What is he doing? Kept pointing up. I believe he was given spiritual eyes to see the angel that was there to escort him into the presence of Jesus. Would that be good news? To struggle with a sickness and an illness. You see, as a Christ follower, we don't have to figure it out. God comes to us and brings us that good news to escort us home. Our Savior, to save us from sins. The Christ, the Messiah, and the Lord is full title. And here's how you're going to know. Verse 12. You go find a baby wrapped in cloths, laying in a food trough. Now, that's pretty unusual. Do you think as shepherds they would know where all the stables are in Bethlehem? Sure they would. That's their job. They would know where the stables are. If they needed to come into town, they would take the sheep, they would bring them into the public stables, and then they would go take care of their business. They would know where every stable was. Would it be really weird for a new mom to have a kid in a stable? And again, biblically, these were probably caves. And they would take their baby and they would lie him in a food trough. And we have this really cool idea that the food trough was made out of wood. Nope. When we go to Israel, we see what real mangers are made out of. They're made out of stone. I think it's an interesting picture that Jesus' first bed was a stone manger, a stone feeding trough. And his last bed was a stone slab in a cave. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And he was there. They would need to go find him. And so they would search for him in that place. And they would go. And then suddenly, again, just as the first one showed up, there was a whole host or an army of angels. Now, if they weren't afraid before, do you think they'd be afraid now? The word host there means army. And they're all singing a song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with men. What is this song that they're singing? Glory to God in the highest way. Glory to God in the highest way. When we think about praise, what are they saying? They're saying, in heaven, God is being praised in the highest way possible. And on earth, man now has peace with God. Because the text says, peace with men in whom God is well pleased. Who has peace with God? Only those who have received the grace of God. Because the absence of conflict is peace. But as long as man is in sin, he does not have peace with God. When is God pleased with you? When your sin is forgiven, and that which separates you from God has been taken care of. And now Jesus is the gateway, the way, the means by which man will be saved. Do you have peace with God? If your sins have been forgiven through Jesus, yes, you do. You have peace with God. God is pleased with you. He's graced you with his forgiveness and his gift. And these messengers, they come out and they sing this song. And then they're gone. Verses 15 to 20 gives us their final narration. What do the shepherds do? Well, they have a conversation. Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. Did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. Okay, we're not losing our mind. We're okay. We're okay. But how do we know the message is true? Let's go find the baby. How do you know this message is true? This grace gift of forgiveness. How do you know that God really is going to forgive you of your sins? You know how you know? Find Jesus. Search for Jesus. And he will be found if you search with him, for him with your whole heart. They say, let's go down and go find Jesus. Again, they're only a couple miles away from Bethlehem. It's easy for them to go. They want to get down there. And then finding Jesus, the shepherds say, yeah, there's the baby, there's the mom, and it's everything that the angel said. Therefore, the message is true. We do not believe in myths or fables, but factual events that could be proven. And our hope is fulfilled when we see Jesus. You know what else is amazing in this? They didn't go, hey, there's Jesus. Now let's go out in the field. Let's get back to work. No. The text says they went out testifying of the truth of the message, because that is what ends up happening. When you hear the good news that God has for you, you respond. And in responding to that good news, you find Jesus. And in finding Jesus, then you go and you tell others. Why? Because this is the method of evangelism. You hear it, you respond to it. You respond to it, you engage with Jesus. And having your life changed, what do? You turn around and you tell other people. And they hear the good news. They respond. They find Jesus. And what do? They turn around and they tell other people. Why? Because it's good news. It's hope. And it's hope is what we need to be able to continue on to honor him. God has given us this marvelous message of hope. He has given you a grace gift. He has given you his presence in times of difficulty. And he meets you where you're at. Why? Because by giving you this marvelous message of hope, it moves you to see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, you'll be saved. I'm going to invite the worship team and the choir to join us as we respond to this marvelous message of hope. To be able to know all that God has for us. That today, not only has your Savior been born for you, but today you can see Jesus. If you have yet to experience the presence of Jesus, if you have yet to see that hope fulfilled, then may you open your hearts and open your mind to be able to worship him, to be able to honor him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this marvelous message of hope. We thank you for the confidence of your word that has given us a hope that transcends time and grace. God, we thank you for your son Jesus and that all that he has given to us. May we honor you with our voices and our lives. And having experienced Jesus, may we take that message to the world. May we introduce him to the name of Jesus, the God who saves.
I invite you to stand with us as we sing about this hope that has a name.
There is a song, I know it well, a melody that's never failed, on mountains high, in valleys. My confidence in you. There is a song I know it well, a melody that's never failed. On mountains high, in valleys low, my soul will rest, my confidence in you alone. Hope has a name.
Come to give us hope, not just to make it through this world, but an eternal hope that never changes. As we go out into this world, may we be like the shepherds. May we take that message to everyone that would listen. May we give them hope. May we give them the name of Jesus. We thank you for our time, the privilege to gather together as a church family. May we go out as the body of Christ and be that light in the world. May everything that we say and do bring honor to the name of Jesus, and make you smile, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise Jesus, and Merry Christmas.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.